All right. If you're a visitor or a guest with us today, I just want to say welcome. We've been going through the book of Romans for quite some time now, but we are getting close to the end. In just a few short weeks, we're going to be moving on to another topic, one that I think will have a huge impact on our church. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 14 and discussed how in life, sometimes we just don't understand people. Sometimes we just don't understand why people do the things that they do. But sometimes when we don't understand others, that can lead us to being judgmental. And so instead of being judgmental, we can choose to seek to get to know a person's heart. And in doing so, we can find out that most of the people that we meet, most of the people that we rub elbows with, are a whole lot more likable than we think. And when we spend time getting to know folks and we spend time in unity and in fellowship, we're actually glorifying God, which is an awesome thing. But to get the ball rolling this morning, I'd like to begin by discussing one of my favoritest topics, food. Everybody likes food, right? I like Italian food, Chinese, Thai, barbecue. I love a good steak, which is why you should all come to men's night if you're a man, because they're going to have steak there this year. Just a little shameless plug. Also love fried chicken, and hey, you can't forget dessert, right? But one food that I'm not so crazy about is smoothies. I'm just not a fan of smoothies. But I came across a smoothie recipe that I think you all would like. It's called the $149 smoothie. And I would like to share the recipe with you this morning, and this is how you make the $149 smoothie. You put some milk, ice, and some fruit into your blender. Then, using a stainless steel spoon, add about a tablespoon of almond butter. Starting to sound good already, if you like smoothies. When the phone rings, go to answer the phone, but leave the spoon in the blender. See, that's the secret. And when you come back, cover the blender and blend on high, forgetting to take the spoon out. And when you hear an odd clanking sound, the motor of your blender will burn out. And congratulations, you have successfully made the $149 smoothie. The blender must be a really nice blender because it's $145. The spoon, $2.50. The ingredients, $1.50. Feeling like a complete idiot afterwards, priceless. Now, all joking aside, food can be a very serious issue for some folks. Some people are super picky when it comes to the things that they will eat. Some people only really like to eat a handful of things. Some people have texture issues. Some people only eat Americanized food. Some people have food allergies. Some people can only eat what their special diet permits. And there are all kinds of diets out there right now. Diets like Atkins, keto, paleo, the whole 30, and the list just keeps going on and on and on, and I'm sure that you could fill in the blanks. But some people actually have anxiety before going to a get-together because they know that there's going to be food there that they can't eat, and they're afraid of the confrontation because it gets tiring having to explain over and over again. When you're on a diet and you're going to a get-together, "I'm sorry, but I can't eat that." Now, if it's a food allergy, like maybe you're lactose intolerant, or maybe you've got a gluten allergy, you know, most people are very understanding when it comes to those kind of things. But when we are like, "Hey, I'm sorry, I can't eat that," and it's about a diet, you know, sometimes we're not so understanding about those things. And we might say aloud, "Oh, you can't eat that, you're on a diet." And then you think to yourself, "Man, that diet is stupid." But imagine what it would be like to be a Jewish Christian living in Rome during the first century. How difficult would it be if you grew up Jewish and you had to live under all of those strict dietary laws, and then you convert to being a Christian? And then you live in an area where Gentiles live and they just have eaten whatever they've wanted for a long time. I mean, do you just start eating pork? I mean, bacon is pretty tasty, right? But I imagine that it would be much more complicated than that. And would the people around them had been understanding? And that's what Paul's getting at and the very last portion of chapter 14, where he says, "As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. And if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died." Now, you may or may not be aware of the fact that the Israelites during the Old Testament were required under law to abstain from certain foods. They had dietary laws that they were not allowed to break. Certain foods were considered to be clean. Certain foods were considered unclean. And if they didn't obey these restrictions, they themselves would become unclean and wouldn't be able to participate in certain types of activities. They weren't able to go to certain places. And sometimes they couldn't be around other people until they had gone through a rigorous process of washing and becoming clean again. And I don't want to go into too much detail, but I do want to give you a brief overview of what was considered unclean and why. And if you want to look and find out all the details about the dietary laws and clean and unclean foods, then you can look at Leviticus chapter 11 or Deuteronomy chapter 14 to get those details. But I just want to give you one verse out of Leviticus where it says, "You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud." Sounds kind of like, okay, all right, what's that all about? This is what they were allowed to eat when it came to land animals. But this excludes a lot of things. For example, they could not eat, and this is just a few things, they couldn't eat camel. I can't remember the last time I've eaten camel, but the Israelites weren't allowed to eat camel. But they couldn't also, they couldn't eat rabbit, and they couldn't eat anything that was pork. Couldn't eat pig. And that's a shame because, as I've said before, bacon is really tasty. But even the meat that they could eat had to be prepared in a certain way. It had to have all the blood drained out of it, and then the meat had to be cleansed before they could cook it. And they were also only allowed to cook the meat in a certain way. They could only cook the meat in a stew, roast it, or boil it. Now, here's something weird, and this might kind of take us aback, but this was a specific restriction that was in the dietary laws. They were not permitted to boil a goat in its mother's milk. Sounds kind of weird, but we'll come back to that here in just a moment. They also couldn't eat birds of prey like hawks, owls, or carrion birds like vultures. And they couldn't eat the eggs of either bird either. They could only eat fish that have fins and scales, so that means no catfish. They couldn't eat anything that creeps along the ground like worms, snakes, or lizards. They also couldn't touch the carcass of an unclean animal. And if they did so, they would become unclean. And if the carcass somehow touched a bowl or some sort of vessel, or even if the carcass of one of these unclean animals touched their oven, then that vessel or that bowl or their oven had to then be broken and then replaced. So imagine if you had like the top of the line oven today and you were Jewish and somehow, some way, like a dirty animal came into your house and died and touched your oven. Still to this day, they would have to destroy that oven, throw it away, and replace it and get a brand new one. Now, why did God declare all of these things to be unclean and therefore not able to be eaten by Israel? There are two reasons. One of them is practical and one of them is spiritual. All of the unclean animals are more susceptible to disease and were more likely to be carrying disease. So God was protecting his people from carrying and getting the diseases that could possibly be gotten from eating these animals. But Israel was also to be a people that was set apart by God. They were God's chosen people. And therefore, because of that, they had to be different than the neighboring nations that were around them. And a lot of animals that were considered unclean were also eaten by the ungodly nations that surrounded Israel. For example, and here's where that weird fact that I talked about a moment comes back into play. It has been discovered by archaeology that it was a pagan practice to boil a goat in its mother's milk for the purpose of bringing about good fortune. And God did not want his people falling into that kind of idolatry. So the dietary laws were given for Israel's protection. One, to keep them from getting sick, and second, to keep them spiritually clean as well so they wouldn't become idolatrous. But learning about these restrictions begs the question, Why don't we as Christians have to obey these dietary laws today? And it all comes back to Jesus and his words in Mark, where he says, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. But also consider what Jesus says in Matthew, and he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so what Jesus is getting at here, is that food isn't the issue. Food is not the issue. It's what's in a man's heart that becomes the issue. So the question becomes, what's in our hearts? And Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But if he didn't abolish the law, then why are dietary laws no longer a thing? Because though dietary laws were a part of the law of God, they have nothing to do with what the law really revolves around. Some would argue, and the Pharisees did during Jesus' time, that the law revolves around appeasing God and obeying rules, and we have to get ourselves to God some way. But that's not what the law revolves around, because the simple truth is it is impossible for us to earn our way to God, which is why we needed Jesus in the first place. Matthew 22 gives us the great commandment, in which Jesus teaches that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus makes this profound statement at the very end when he says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Because you see, what the law really revolves around isn't obeying a bunch of rules to earn our way to God. The law revolves around love. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he also said, it is what comes from a man's heart that makes him unclean. Here's the translation. Here's what that means. If you do not love, if you do not have love coming from your heart, then what is coming from your heart is unclean. Matthew 15, Jesus says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. If you do not have love coming from your heart, then what is coming from your heart is unclean, and thus makes you unclean. Now, what does this have to do with what Paul teaches in Romans 14? Well, Paul said, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Now the passage that we looked at last week, Paul was talking to both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. But then as he transitions into this next section, he goes from speaking to both groups to only speaking to Gentile Christians. He is basically saying to the Gentile Christians, yes, you can eat whatever you want. Yes, the dietary laws are no more. They're not something that God is really concerned about because he's concerned about the heart. But your Jewish Christian brothers and sisters, they can do the same. They can eat whatever they want too, but they are having a difficult time getting past what has been drilled into them for centuries. Because for centuries it's been drilled into them that they can't eat these things. Once the people of God were set apart from other nations by obeying the law, which included these dietary laws, but now the people of God, the church, are set apart by obeying the command to love God and love people. So, Gentile Christians, out of love for your Jewish brothers and sisters, don't eat unclean foods around them, because it can cause them to stumble. Now, the Gentile Christians during this time could have said, Paul, why would it cause them to stumble? Are they going to lose their faith in Jesus because I'm eating bacon? Well, no. But the Jewish believers are going to have a difficult time with you eating those foods in front of them. It can cause conflict between the two of you. And it's better if you just stick to kosher foods while they're around. But they could say, hey, but I've got the right to eat whatever I want. I can eat whatever I want. Jesus said that no food is unclean in itself. Well, when you take that attitude, what you've essentially done is made it plain that you care more about yourself than you do about others. And the condition of your heart has been made plain. Because here's what we need to learn about and learn from Paul's teaching today. Here's the thing. Paul is teaching that just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't make it right. For example, in our country, we have the right to own firearms granted to us by the Second Amendment. But I'm sure some of us know someone, maybe a friend or an extended family member, who doesn't like the fact that we can own guns. I don't understand that because I'm a pro-Second Amendment guy, but there are folks out there who don't like the Second Amendment right to own firearms. But here's the question. Would it be right for me to own a gun and then invite my anti-gun friend over with the sole purpose of just showing them my gun? I mean, do you think that would go over well? Hey, I know that you don't like guns, but hey, I want you to come over so I can show you my gun. Like, I know you don't like guns. Here, let me show you how you load the thing. Do you think that would go over well? Probably not. Just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't make it right. Or maybe the person is pro-Second Amendment, but guns in general, just being around them, makes them a little nervous because they don't have guns in their house. And then they come over to your house. And hey, I know that you like guns, but I'm still going to show you my gun, even though I know it makes you uncomfortable. Would we do that to people who come over to our home? Probably not. But let's look at another example. Let's go away from something quite so political and look at something that's quite so not. How about alcohol? Found out this morning from talking from a few folks that Mel mentioned alcohol in his sermon a couple weeks ago while I was not here. That's okay. We'll talk about it again. I do want to make it plain that there is not a single place in all of Scripture where alcohol is called sinful. But alcohol can easily lead to sin. And therefore, it makes many church folks nervous and has been labeled as sinful, even though it isn't. As a Christian, you can reasonably and moderately drink alcohol and completely avoid sin. It is possible. Alcohol for you could be one of those things that doesn't tempt you into sin whatsoever. You can have one or two drinks and completely avoid sinning. But what if another brother or sister is present and alcohol has the potential to lead them into sin, and by drinking in front of them, you present a temptation? Don't you think it would be better to not put that obstacle in their path? But when we're in that situation, our sinful nature inside of us screams out, "That is an infringement upon my rights. I should be able to do whatever I want and do it whenever I want to do it." But what is more important, exercising your freedoms however and whenever you want, or doing everything that you can to preserve the relationships that you have and to help a person stay out of sin? Because just because you have the right to do something doesn't make it right. And here's why. Here's the reason why it's not right to do just anything and everything that you want, because what we do has an impact on others. What we do has an impact on the people that are around us. Paul says in verse 20 and 21, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall." Let me ask you this. Is it right to drink alcohol in front of a recovering alcoholic? Absolutely not. And if you do that, then you're really selfish because that person could be tempted into a relapse. And don't be a stumbling block to others. Also consider the fact that that person that you might drink in front of might not be as strong in their faith as you. And by drinking in front of them, the example that you present leads them to believe, well, if they do it, then it must be okay, right? And then the next thing you know, they've quit coming to church because if Christians look just like everybody else, then why do I need Jesus? Now, that line of thinking isn't right. It's a flawed form of logic. But we don't want to give the devil a foothold in anybody's life. And you may be well within your rights to enjoy an alcoholic beverage whenever and wherever you want, but that kind of reckless liberty can be damaging to others. Alcohol in itself is not sinful, but what we do with it can be. And I'm not saying that you can never have a drink. And I'm not saying that you can never have a drink in public. But what we should be careful and exercise discernment when it comes to where we drink, when we drink, and who we drink in front of. It's possible that someone might be thinking, well, Keith, if it requires that much consideration, then maybe I should just not drink at all. And that right there is the reason why many Christians don't. Just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't make it right, because what we do has an impact on others. And this extends into many areas of our lives. These are just a few examples. How about the way that we talk to others, for instance? We have the freedom of speech, but nobody wants to be talked down to. I mean, we've got the freedom. We've got the freedom as Americans that we could talk down to people if we want to, but nobody likes being talked down to. Or how about public displays of affection? I mean, we have the freedom of expression, but nobody wants to see two people making out in a restaurant. I mean, and if you get too touchy-feely in church, that's just another level right there. But what do children do when we as adults continually talk down to them? Do they not begin to talk down to others when they become adults? Or how about when children become teenagers and then they start to get inappropriate in public? Do they not become inappropriate in public because they had the example of people doing inappropriate things around them when they were children? Or how about the clothes that we choose to wear? I mean, a t-shirt with foul language may be your right to wear, afforded to you by the First Amendment, because we have freedom of speech. But let's face it, what kind of example does it pose to children when we wear t-shirts that just say whatever they want to? I was with my kids recently, and there was a guy that was around that had the F word on his shirt. That's not something I want my kids to see. And I would think that any responsible parent would never want their kids to see that kind of language on an adult's t-shirt. Just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't make it right, because what we do has an impact on others. Here recently, I've become aware of what's being known as the modesty movement. And it's probably been around for quite some time, but I'm getting older, and the older I get, the less in touch I become with culture. But the whole premise of it is that we're teaching young people to dress more modestly. And then the pushback against that is, well, you know, if we're trying to teach these young girls to dress more modestly, then maybe men should just stop being, you know, should just stop being crude and stop looking. Well, it's like, let's take the men out of that equation for a second. What are we teaching our children when we, men and women both, dress in scandalous clothing? What kind of an example are we posing to our children? Just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't make it right, because what we do has an impact on others. Now, let's shift gears here for a second. Talk about another favorite topic of mine, the St. Louis Blues. I am a huge Blues fan. I've been a Blues fan since 1992 when I was 11 years old. So when the Blues finally win their first Stanley Cup, you can imagine that I've been quite excited. Been pretty stoked. The kids and I watched Game 7 back in July, and every time the Blues scored, I was like, yes! And every time I said, yes, the Blues have scored, my youngest son was like, yes! And then every time the Blues scored, my oldest son was like, ow! Because my son and I were so loud. And so ever since then, I've had blues fever, and my collection of blues jerseys has grown from 1 to 5. It might be a little overkill, but hey, you only get one every 49 years. You tend to do that. I got a new one for Christmas. My most recent one was a Christmas gift, and I've been dying to wear it out, but I have not had many opportunities to do so yet. And I was telling a church member about this a couple weeks ago, and then they said, hey, I'm looking forward to seeing you wear that next Sunday. And I said, well, I'm preaching, so I'll wear it the week after. And the reason is because I don't think it's appropriate to wear a hockey jersey in the pulpit. I just don't think that's appropriate. And the reason being is because I want to be considerate to a specific group of people in our congregation. Because there was a time when the preacher always wore a suit and tie in the pulpit. And that time wasn't really all that long ago. But times have changed. Now, granted, it wouldn't be a sin for me to wear a hockey jersey while preaching. But I realize to some that it is hard enough to see the preacher in blue jeans and an untucked shirt, let alone a hockey jersey on stage. And so out of respect for our seniors and out of reverence to God, I choose to not do so, and I choose to be a little more careful about what I wear when I'm preaching. But next Sunday, mark your words, I'm going to have that jersey on. And I'm not trying to be self-righteous. I'm not trying to be like, hey, look at me. I'm this wonderful Christian man. I've got it all figured out. Because trust me, I don't. What I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to be loving. Because I really don't care what people think about me, but I do care what people think about my God. And just because we have the freedom to do something doesn't make it right. Because what we do has an impact on others. And that is why it is so important for us to do everything that we can to be and to set a good example. Paul said in verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Now, edification, it's like, man, that's kind of a funky word, edification. Does that have something to do with my cousin Ed? I mean, yeah, I hope that was a little funnier than what it was, but that's okay. Edification is a construction term. And so when you see a pop-up in the New Testament, it's always in terms of construction, but it always has to do with people. And so really what it revolves around is building people up, making people stronger, reinforcing the people that are in our lives. As fellow believers, we should always be seeking to build others up and make them stronger. I like to think about it this way. We add value to others. And so in our relationships, we should desire to add value to others' lives. So imagine when you look out for the interests of others, what you're really doing is you're adding a reinforcing beam into their life. That's like how you add a reinforcing beam to make a house more sound. When you look out for the interests of others, you're helping their lives be more sound. Imagine that you're adding a secure floor joist, giving them stable footing in their lives. Or you're adding a header into their lives to prevent weight from crashing down on them. But when we insist on our freedoms and when we insist on getting our own way over the benefit of others, what we're really doing is we're devaluing those people. And instead of adding value to others' lives, we're taking away from their lives. And It's an easy attitude to have. Why? Why should I seek to add value to others' lives? Why should I do that? Why can't it just be all about me? But when we open up our narrow thinking and think for a moment, we realize that that's exactly what we want others to do for us. Because how do we feel when someone who we're rubbing elbows with is all about them at our expense? We want them to invest in us instead of only investing in themselves. We want them to be kind to us instead of looking down on us. Just how we seek to have others add value to our lives, so we too should seek to add value to others' lives. And as a result, we'll all be more valuable. I think that's a reasonable goal to ascend to. And so let us do everything we can to build others up. Just because we have the freedom to do something doesn't make it right, because what we do has an impact on others. So instead, we should do everything that we can to set a good example. And as we're wrapping up this morning and our elders come forward, I just want to share just a couple more thoughts with you. My question to you is, if we do all of these things, like I just said, what will come as a result? What will be the result of us doing these things? Well, I can tell you this much. The next generation will thank you. The next generation will thank us. And if you don't believe me, let me tell you this really short story. And I love it when the stories are true. And this is a true story. Within the last week or so, our senior minister, Mel, received a text message from a former church attender. They sent Mel the message because they wanted to thank our church because they grew up in a rough situation. And while they were young and in that rough situation, they came to our church. And now they're an adult. And because of what our church did back here in their lives, they, as an adult, have chosen to become a follower of Jesus Christ. This person said, "I would not be the person I am today if it had not been for First Christian Church." Isn't that amazing? That's awesome. It's awesome that our church can be the kind of church that we pose that positive example. And then moving forward, this person accepted Christ as their Savior. And you're not aware of this, but you know, weekly we have staff prayer. And when we gather for staff prayer and we pray over the KICS program, one of the things that we pray is, God, we pray that what little impact we can have now will move forward into the future, and that these kids will look back and be like, wow, that church loved us. Wow, that church acted like Jesus to us. That church acted like Jesus to me. And that would be just that little spark. What little that we can do now, that later, at the very minimum, as they become adults, they choose to follow Christ themselves. Isn't that something? That the positive example that our church played in this person's life back here, when they were young, led to them here accepting Christ as their Savior. What we need to know is that just because we have the freedom to do something doesn't make it right, because what we do has an impact on others. So instead, we should do everything that we can to set a good example. And when we do, the next generation will thank us, just like this person did in their text message to Mel. 1 Timothy 4 says, "Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." And if you've been a person that's kind of thought along the lines of, man, it's just all about me. I'm going to live and do whatever I want. I'm going to do it whenever I want. Not caring about the impact that it has on others, but maybe now you're realizing, man, that was me, but I need to change. I need to do life a little bit differently. I don't know how to do that. Is it possible for me to live my life differently now? And the good news is you can. It is always possible to change, because all things are possible with our God. And if you're questioning whether or not something is okay, I don't know if I should be doing this. I mean, I'm within my rights to do it, but deep down inside, just something doesn't quite feel quite right about it. What should I do? Should I go with what my heart's telling me, or should I go with what the world is telling me? Because the world's saying, hey, it's okay, you can do that. But man, I just don't feel quite right about it. Let me tell you, there's a reason why you're wrestling with that thing. Because Paul says in verse 23, "But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." Well, does that mean that things that aren't sinful can become sinful because of the attitude of my heart? Yes, that is the truth of it. Things that aren't sinful can become sinful because what comes out of a man's heart is what makes him unclean. But what I'm doing isn't sin. You know, and my mama, she's just being a fuddy-duddy. Well, your attitude is making it sinful. And your mama's your mama. So whatever it is, knock it off and honor your mama. You only get one mama. And it would be a shame to damage your relationship with your mama because you just got to have your way. You know? But like I said, it is never too late to change because our God has an infinite amount of love. He has an infinite amount of forgiveness and grace, and he is willing to walk with you through the process. And that is one of the most beautiful things about our God, is he's not the God who points fingers and says, oh, shame on you. You gotta change. He's the God that says, I love you. I'm going to take you as you are, but I love you so much that I'm not going to leave you where you are. I'm going to take you step by step through the process. And that might mean that he's going to walk you through that process as you read his word. It might mean that he's going to walk you through that process as you're in prayer. It might mean he's going to walk you through that process through the words of another believer or through another believer just walking with you through life, because that's what we should be doing with one another, is walking with one another through life. But maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're on the fence about this whole Jesus thing. But I got to tell you, our God loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And wherever you're at right now, he doesn't want to leave you there. And he doesn't want to condemn you where you're at. He wants to take you as you are. And he loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you there. And that might mean that he's going to do that through his word. It might mean he's going to do that through prayer. It might mean that he's going to do it through the kindness of Christians. And if that is you, and you don't know where to start, you're just like, hey, maybe I want to give Jesus a shot, but I just don't know where to begin. The awesome thing is, that's okay. You don't have to know where to begin. But you can begin today, and that's why these men are down front, our elders, because these men have proven to be trustworthy. They've proven to be faithful. That's why they're elected to the office of elder. They've proven to be loving and compassionate. And if you have something on your heart, that is why they're down here for the invitation time, so that you can come and just let it out, and you can trust them to keep it to themselves. And you can trust that they will take you to the Lord and they will guide you and point you to the cross every time. And that invitation is open to you right now. Because no matter how much you might think that you can't change, the truth is you can. And you can begin today. We can decide to do everything that we can to build others up. But the question remains, will you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much that, and it doesn't matter what happens in our lives, it doesn't matter what we've done, that God, your invitation for salvation through Jesus Christ is always available. God, we thank you for that. And God, I just want to pray for our church, and I want to pray for just our country, pray for the world, pray for your church globally. God, that we would take the words of Paul to heart, that even though we have the right to do whatever we want in certain situations, depending on the country that we live in, that it isn't always right to do those things. And so, God, just praying and asking for your discernment. God, praying for the leading of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please guide us through the process of figuring out, you know, hey, you know, my brother or, you know, my sister, maybe it's a family member, you know, my mom or, you know, maybe my friend. God, they get so hurt when I do this, but I'm just like, you know what? I can do whatever I want. You know, I should just be able to do that. They should just be able to deal with it. God, I pray that you would convict our hearts to help us to understand that, yeah, we can do those things, but it's infinitely more important to protect our relationships. So God, I pray that for our church. I pray that for our country. I pray that for our world, because what the law really revolved around was love. And what Jesus really wants us to do is love. And love one another in truth. That's what I pray and ask. In Jesus' name, amen.